The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that some scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Wait, no, that's not right. You get my point, I hope. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My point by recalling that verse this morning is really to make a reminder to you and to myself that indeed all scripture is not only given by inspiration of God, but is indeed profitable. I pronounce that reminder this morning, again, to you and to myself, because there are times, certainly as for myself, as a preacher, as one who studies God's word and then attempts to unpack it on these occasions to people, that there are times when I need to be reminded of that. And this week was one such time. It is not that I doubt the inspiration of Scripture. I do not doubt the inspiration of Scripture. Nor do I doubt that it is profitable. But there are times when, practically speaking, I might arrive at a text and say to myself, what possible thing can I offer up from this text that would be profitable to people? And this text this week was one such text. For as we arrive near the end of the book of Colossians now, a letter written by Paul to the Colossians, what we have here in verses 7 through 15 is some final greetings, a list of final greetings, a list of say hello to's. Now they are, nevertheless, divinely inspired say hello to's, and they are therefore profitable. But at first glance, one might have difficulty discerning where is the profit in a series of hello to's, say hello to's. Well, as I delved further into it this week, I found that this text is immensely profitable, as all scripture is, inspired by God and profitable to us as believers. And the profit I would suggest to you in these verses that we're going to take a look at now in Colossians chapter 4 is that they reveal the pastoral heart of Paul, the pastor's heart that beats within Paul, his caring for those people in, those believers in Colossae, the church in Colossae, and his caring for them, even as the title of this message says, his caring for them even at a distance. For Paul, remember, is back here in prison in Rome, writing to the Colossians. Indeed, it's a church that he has never visited and likely never does visit, according to most biblical scholars. But nevertheless, at a distance, we see Paul's pastoral heart and his caring for these people. And we see his caring for them in four ways in this passage. And that's how we will outline the passage. That's how we will work through the passage. In four ways, we see Paul's caring for, his pastoral heart for, and his caring for these people, even at a distance. So let's launch into it together this morning. Number one, in verses 7 through 9, Paul cares, even at a distance, for these Colossian believers in a missionary letter sent with a postman. In a missionary letter sent with a postman. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are two individuals mentioned in verses 7 through 9, this first portion that we're looking at. Those two individuals are Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, as we work through, there will be more names, by the way, as we work all the way through from verse 7 to verse 15, there will be more names, and I will attempt in each case just to give you a snippet, just to give you a little bit of background, if we know any background, about these individuals, but only because at some points in our time together this morning, that knowledge of these individuals will be profitable somewhat to you. And so I will be pausing to give a little bit of a note about these. So first of all, in verses 7 through 9, the individuals mentioned there are Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus here is mentioned as a beloved brother, verse 7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And in verse 9, we learn of Onesimus, that he also is a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's from Colossae. We'll come back to that in just a moment. A little bit more, though, about Tychicus. And now we begin to see the point. Tychicus is the postman. He is literally, actually, the postman. He is the one who will bear this letter from Paul in Rome, in Roman prison, to Colossae and to the city and church in Colossae. It is he that will carry the mailbag, as it were. And it's interesting to note that in that mailbag that he's got tucked away, there is actually four letters, it would appear. There's, of course, the letter to the Colossians. There's also, it would appear, in that same mailbag, on that same journey, he also delivers Paul's letter from the prison to the Ephesians. He also delivers a letter from Paul to another church that is not included in Scripture, but we take note of this letter further on down, and we'll be covering this next week, in chapter 4, verse 16, when it mentions an epistle to the Laodiceans. An epistle to Laodicea down there. So it would appear that he is sending along those three letters plus one more. He also sends with him, with Tychicus, a letter to Philemon. That is also contained in our New Testament, just a little bit further in your New Testament. The epistle to the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon. And that brings me to the second individual here. That's Tychicus, the postman. Going with Tychicus, the postman, and assisting him is Onesimus. We read of Onesimus, follow me, in the book of Philemon, for Onesimus is a runaway slave whose master is Philemon. And that is the subject of the book of Philemon. Onesimus has run away from Philemon. He arrives, it would seem, in Rome, and meets the Apostle Paul, comes to faith in Christ, and is now being sent back, carrying along, in addition to these other letters with Tychicus, carrying along somewhat of a reference letter from the Apostle Paul, urging his master Philemon to accept him back, now that he is a brother also in the Lord. I hope you followed some of that, and if you did not, it's not a great problem, for here's the point. The point is, once again, that Tychicus and Onesimus are serving as, they're serving as postmen and carrying these letters. But here's the point as we now move closer to the first point I want to make here this morning. Tychicus and Onesimus are bearing these letters, but they're actually bearing, as it were, a fifth letter, a missionary letter. Not literally, but they themselves are that missionary letter from Paul to Colossae. For as we read further in verses 7 through 9 here, listen to the second part of verse 7. He introduces Tychicus, a beloved brother, etc. And then in the latter part of verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. And then later on, in the second part of verse 9, he speaks of Onesimus and as well, joining Tychicus. And he says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Tychicus and Onesimus will not only bring these four letters, including the letter to the Colossians, but they will themselves also orally present in their discussions with the Colossians, news of Paul, and thus will present somewhat of an oral missionary letter from the Apostle Paul. And here's the point. Here's the first point this morning. I want you to notice from the text why it is that Paul is so eager that they deliver such news. In verse 8, it says the following. I am sending him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances. And actually, the ESV, the New American, have it slightly differently there. Rather than that he may know your circumstances, they say that you may know how we are. But in either case, Paul is speaking of, again, a two-way conversation regarding Paul and regarding the Colossians. How are they doing? How is Paul doing? What is the news of Paul? What is the news of the Colossians? And that obviously will take place. So whichever way we translate it, it amounts to the same thing. But it's not that that I want you to note. It's the next purpose that is mentioned there. The purpose for this conversation about news of Paul. Again, I am sending him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that he may know and that you may know circumstances back and forth. And then it finishes this way. And that he may comfort your hearts. That he may comfort your hearts. Notice Paul's purpose here is in sending this letter, this oral letter, this missionary letter, sending news, as it were, of him, of Paul in Rome. Paul's purpose in that is not about himself. It is not about his agenda. It is nothing to do with himself. Rather, he is conveying this news through Tychicus and Onesimus that they, the Colossians, might be encouraged, might be comforted, might be encouraged. So the final point I would like to make about this comes by way of a question. And it comes this way. How is it that this news of Paul would bring encouragement to the Colossians? As Tychicus and Onesimus bring this news to them. The answer is that when we look at not only here in Colossians, but throughout what we call the prison epistles, those epistles written by Paul in that Roman prison and sent out to various churches and individuals, we find repeatedly within those epistles, and we've talked a little bit about this before, earlier, just in this earlier parts of this chapter, chapter 4, a few weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit. And what we find in these epistles is continual evidence, and Paul continually speaking of how God is using him in gospel proclamation, gospel outreach, despite the fact that he is in prison. In fact, through the fact that he is in prison, God is using him in wonderful ways. So here's the first point. Here's the first point. As believers, whether it's those Colossians there or us today, as believers hear how God is at work in various places around the world. For the Colossians, how God is at work through the Apostle Paul in prison. Those believers are encouraged. Those believers are themselves emboldened by that news of how God is at work. Again, when believers hear of how God is at work around the world and in the lives of other believers, those believers are encouraged. Those believers are themselves emboldened in gospel ministry. And that is why Tychicus and Onesimus are sent along with this letter to the Colossians to be themselves the bearer of the news of what God is doing through Paul and in Paul in these days. And therefore, they are encouraged and they are emboldened. And Paul understands that. And we understand that too here at Fellowship Baptist Church. For as we gather face to face week by week, not in these days, but as we gather face to face, as we normally do, we are able to share with one another. And we have that time of sharing and prayer even within our service, where we not only share prayer requests about concerns and of with one individual, another individual, health concerns, other concerns, as important as that is, as we share. But we also share how God is working in our midst and through individuals. And as we do so, we are encouraged and we are emboldened. There's the first means by which Paul cares for the Colossians. He encourages them, he emboldens them with the news of what God is doing and what God is doing specifically through him. Paul cares for the Colossians in that way. But secondly, we also see some final greetings coming forth in verses 10 through 12. And these final greetings are from three fellow Jews. We see this down in verse 11. In verses 10 and 11, I might have said 10 through 12, I meant verses 10 and 11, we see this second point. And there are final greetings sent by these three fellow workers who happened also to be fellow Jews. For in verse 11 it says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice," that's the third individual, we'll get to that in a moment, "these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision," who are fellow Jews. So what can we note about these three individuals when it comes to caring for other believers? Well, first of all, who are these three individuals? I've mentioned one of them. All three of them are mentioned here. Aristarchus, verse 10, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then finally, Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus is actually a fairly common name. This is another Jesus who is called Justice. That individual, Jesus, who is called Justice, we actually know very little about. But the other two we do know a little bit about. And so let me just briefly explain about them, just ever so briefly, because I believe that tells us something from their backgrounds that will be important to us. In fact, the difference in their backgrounds, for their backgrounds are quite different, but then there's this convergence of their backgrounds at the end. Let me explain. Aristarchus is an individual who has been to war, at least metaphorically, been to war, been in the trenches of ministry with Paul in the past. In Acts chapter 19, on Paul's third missionary journey, we read of Aristarchus there in this way. On that third missionary journey, when Paul is in the city of Ephesus, the silversmiths, those who make idols in that city, are quite concerned about the ministry of Paul, for they are fearful his ministry will draw people away and thus be bad for their business, the making of idols. And as a result, they are so concerned about this that there actually arises in Ephesus at that time a great riot initiated by these silversmiths, by these makers of idols. And they cause a great riot. And who is it amongst Paul's entourage of fellow workers, fellow gospel ministers? Who is it among that entourage that is dragged into the city square in that riot? Aristarchus. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And now Aristarchus is again with Paul. This time he is specifically listed not only as being in Rome with Paul, but he is specifically listed, verse 10, as my fellow prisoner. He's in the prison with Paul. Aristarchus is again one who has been through the wars with Paul. He's been in the trenches. He's been through the battles of gospel ministry with Paul in the past and again now in that Roman prison. What about Mark? This Mark is not only a cousin of Barnabas, but is also, as it says there in verse 10, but is also the same individual we would think, biblical scholars would think, that is, that is the individual who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and also the John Mark that is mentioned in the book of Acts, the same individual. And it is in the book of Acts that I would draw your attention at this point. For on Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go out and they take along with them Mark, or John Mark. However, it doesn't go entirely well, for partway through the journey, John Mark abandons them and goes back. And thus, when they come to deciding to head out, Paul and Barnabas decide to head out on a second journey and revisit those churches, there's a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. For Barnabas wants again to take John Mark with him, and Paul says, no, he deserted us before. So for that reason, Paul goes off on the second journey, his second journey with Silas. Barnabas goes off with John Mark. And there's a parting of ways, an amicable parting of ways of Barnabas and Paul. And yet, years later, When Paul is in that Roman prison, who's with him? At least who's in Rome with him at that time? Who is still a fellow worker with him? Mark. Isn't that wonderful? There's been a reconciliation there where Mark is now considered a valuable fellow worker. In fact, Paul commends him, Mark, that is, to the Colossians in verse 10. If he comes to you, welcome him, he says in verse 10. So Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice, are these fellow workers with Paul in Rome. And here's the point. For in those three individuals, we see further about care given to fellow believers. But this is a little bit different. It is not care at a distance, and it is not care given by Paul to the Colossians. Rather, it is up close care, and it is care given by these individuals to Paul himself. For Paul says in verse 11 that they, the ending of verse 11, and this is the point, they, these fellow workers, these three fellow workers, have proved to be a comfort to me. Have proved to be a comfort to me. Why were they a comfort? Why had they proved to be a comfort to Paul? It is because they are up close. And it is because they have been up close. It is because they have been, like Aristarchus, through the wars with Paul. They are fellow laborers in gospel ministry. Fellow laborers even in hardships in gospel ministry. So that brings us to the second point. Not only for Paul, not only for the Colossians, but for us as well. We are cared for. We are comforted. We are encouraged by those who labor with us in gospel ministry. We are cared for, we are encouraged, we are comforted by those who are closest to us, who labor with us in gospel ministry. If you're at all familiar with the sporting world, with the athletic world, you will be probably aware of the fact that on occasion you might hear of a championship team in the past, years later, having a reunion when these are older men now and older individuals. They have a reunion together to recall, what are they doing? They're recalling the striving and the rigor that they went through in order to achieve that championship. Likewise, here at Fellowship Baptist Church, one of our church family here, a number of months ago, just a few months ago actually, not too long ago, went to a reunion of this individual's RCMP mates, as it were. Those who graduated with him from the RCMP Academy. And there also, I'm sure, there was much storytelling, but also much encouragement that was gained by recalling the wars, as it were, that they had been through together and the rigor and the striving that they had been through. It is that common experience, especially the common experience of hardship, that binds us together as believers. Likewise, it is that common experience, especially a common experience of hardship in gospel ministry, that binds us together and that it has as its product that caring, that comfort, that encouragement of believer with believer. Those are the first two ways. Paul brings comfort to the Colossians, and he brings it by the news of how God is working in him. Paul himself is comforted by Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, who is called Justice. And they are a comfort to him because of the fact that they have been tightly knit together in gospel ministry. But thirdly, and again, this is the direction of Paul caring for the Colossians. We go back to that. And Paul caring for the Colossians at a distance or from a distance. And that third means by which Paul cares for those Colossians, and we see care given in this passage, is Paul caring for them through a church planter, through their church planter. For in verses 12 and 13 now, we read of that. In verse 12, we read of one individual, Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is one that we have spoken of earlier in our studies in the book of Colossians. For most biblical scholars would believe that though Paul did not directly visit Colossae himself, that rather it was Epaphras who founded and planted that church there. Epaphras is from Colossae, and that's indicated again in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, Epaphras from Colossae, biblical scholars will tell us that likely what happened was he journeyed to not too far away to Ephesus, where Epaphras met with Paul there in Ephesus and then carried from Paul the gospel back to Ephesus, as well as we read here in these passages and a couple of other cities, Hierapolis in verse 13 and Laodicea, nearby cities to Colossae. And Epaphras probably brought the gospel back from Paul to Colossae, to Hierapolis, to Laodicea, and planted churches there, including, once again, the church in Colossae. So that's who Epaphras is. And we've mentioned that briefly before. It's important to consider it now. But in verse 13, Paul writes of Epaphras in this way to the Colossians. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. So again, he passes on greetings in the final portion of this letter. He passes on greetings also from one of them who was with Paul in Rome, Epaphras. Epaphras greets you also. But notice how it is that Epaphras cares for these individuals. First of all, actually, note that he does care for these individuals. Even though Epaphras is now far away in Rome, nevertheless, his heart is still with those in Colossae. And he is sending greetings back to them in this letter to the people in Colossae through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Even though he is far away, his heart is still beating, as it were, for those fellow Colossian believers. So he cares for them. He and Paul care for them with this pastoral heart that I've been talking about, with the heart of a pastor. But here's the point. How does he care for them? How does he care for them? Verse 12, once again, not only, as I say, does he greet them through the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, but also going on in verse 12. Epaphras greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras, and Paul reminds them of this and encourages them in this way, but Epaphras cares for these believers in Colossae through his fervent laboring in prayer. Now, I would love to talk about that aspect of it, that he not only prays, but he labors fervently in prayer. But we simply don't have the time this morning to talk about that. So what I'm going to do, we'll save that for another time. What I'm going to do is rather have you go on and understand, and this is really the most important point, have you understand how it is that Epaphras prays for those Colossians. In other words, what is the end of? What is the purpose of his praying for the Colossians? What is his purpose in praying for them? Well, we find that as we read on further in verse 12. Epaphras greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here we go. That, in order that, with the purpose that, he prays for you so that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras prays for them that they might reach maturity, spiritual maturity, perfection, completeness. Maturity. that their salvation might reach its completion. And that is the purpose for which Epaphras prays for them. Now, of course, we understand clearly in the New Testament, in various places we could point to in the New Testament. I will just point you to one verse in another place in Paul's writings, in the letter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where we see that God is continually at work in the lives of true believers, bringing them forward, maturing them, growing them, bringing them forward to completion. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of Christ's return. And then your salvation will be complete, and you will be perfect, and you will be mature, and you will be complete in him. But until that day, God is continually at work in the hearts and lives of true believers, bringing them to that point. And Epaphras makes a similar point here when he says in verse 12, once again, those words that I read, that you may stand perfect. That's the purpose of my praying, or Epaphras' prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the will of God for you. I know I'm praying the will of God here. I know I'm praying things that are pleasing to God, for this is God's will, that you would one day stand complete and be perfect in Christ and in him. And though that day doesn't fully arrive until the day of Christ's return, nevertheless, now I am praying that God would continue to move you to that point. So let me just dig a little bit deeper here into this prayer of Epaphras by asking the following question. If that is the purpose of Epaphras in his prayers, that is the end, that is the goal of his prayers. But if we also see in the New Testament in various places, such as Philippians, such as in this very passage in Colossians chapter 4, that is something that God is doing, then why does Epaphras have to pray for it? Important point, folks. And here's the answer. Here's the answer. God not only ordains the ends, and in this case, the end being their perfection, their completion, their ultimate maturity, the ultimate completion of their salvation in Christ. God not only ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means by which those ends are accomplished. God not only ordains the ends, but he ordains the means by which those ends are accomplished. Again, here, the end is the perfection of the Colossian believers, the completion of their salvation at the return of Christ. But this work that God is doing in their hearts and in their lives all the way up to that day, maturing them, growing them, that is the end, their perfection, their completion. But God has also ordained the means, and that means, or at least one of the means of that end, is prayer. Prayer, first of all, in the life of that individual believer, him or her who is being advanced to that point, is growing to perfection. But also prayer of brothers and sisters in Christ. The prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the means that God has ordained for our growth, for our sanctification, as the theologians would call it, this growth in Christ. One of the means of that is that we pray for each other. So we see Paul and Epaphras here caring for the Colossians, even at a distance, by praying for them, and specifically praying for that God-ordained end of their perfection in Christ. Finally, the fourth thing. One, two, three, now the fourth item, the fourth truth, the fourth point about caring even at a distance here. Finally, we see in verses 14 and 15 that Paul himself offers up some greetings to the Colossians, along with, verse 14, along with Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, who also greet them. And then Paul adds his greetings in verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. So Luke, Demas, and Paul pass on these greetings. They're simply say hello to these individuals. The first individual mentioned there is Luke. This is the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and as well as the book of Acts. This is the beloved physician who, again, has been a fellow worker with Paul in his missionary endeavors, in his gospel proclamation. And also Demas, and then Paul, as I say, adds his greetings here. His greetings. So what do we glean from this? This simply say hello to that comes from Paul, Luke, and Demas. Well, first of all, we are reminded of what I started this whole time with. That is, we see Paul's pastoral heart. We see him caring, even at a distance, for these Colossian believers. But there's one other thing that we see here, and this is what I actually want to draw your attention to here. For we've seen Paul's pastoral heart all the way through this. One more thing. You'll notice, perhaps, that earlier I mentioned a little bit, just a little bit, about who this Luke is, the other books he's authored, the fact that he's mentioned in Acts, that he travels along with Paul as a fellow worker. But I didn't mention anything about Demas. What about Demas? Well, Demas, like these others, like all of these others, like Tychicus, like Onesimus, like Aristarchus, like Mark, like Jesus who is called Justice, like Epaphras, like Luke, is a fellow laborer with Paul and is currently with Paul in Rome. And yet, for sadly, we learn something else later on in the New Testament, and later on chronologically in time, that we need to mention here, sadly, about Demas. For in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, a few years later, Paul writes of Demas in this way: "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." How tragic. How sad, how tragic, that Demas eventually moves from being this cherished fellow worker with Paul to forsaking him and abandoning the gospel ministry because of the fact that he loves this present world more so. How tragic, and what a warning to us. Earlier I mentioned that God is moving all true believers bit by bit, towards that perfection, towards that completion, towards that maturity in Christ that will not fully arrive until the day of Christ's return. But God is at work in the hearts and lives of all true believers, I said earlier on, bringing them to that completion. Yet Scripture also maintains a tension when it comes to this. For while that is entirely true, Scripture also maintains a tension whereby we ourselves are to test and see if we truly are that true believer, to see if we truly are in Christ after all. Therefore, and here's the fourth point, in our care, up close or at a distance even, in our care for fellow believers, there is the place, at times, there is the place also for warnings. For warnings is a biblical way in which we care for one another. In conclusion, in prison or in pandemic, back in my introduction, I deliberately left a couple of dots not yet connected. Indeed, I haven't connected them all the way through this message this morning until now. I actually wanted you to connect them yourselves. And perhaps, likely, you have done that already. But just in case, let me make it explicit now in conclusion. The connecting of those last two dots, as it were. We've been talking throughout this morning about caring for fellow believers. About caring even at a distance, in some cases, for our fellow believers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've seen an amazing model of that, an amazing example of that in these final greetings, in the case of the Apostle Paul, caring for the Colossians, while imprisoned in Rome. But to connect those final dots, as I say, to take it a little bit further, and to see how this passage, remember how we began? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Those last two dots that I want to connect for you is to have you see just how profitable this passage is for us. For here we've been talking about Paul caring for the Colossians even at a distance because he's in prison. And we may not be in prison, but rather we are in a state of pandemic and self-isolation, whereby it is necessary for us to continue to care for one another, but at a distance. How profitable this passage is indeed, how applicable it is indeed to us today. As we are kept apart in these days of self-isolation, we must continue to care for one another, to care for one another even in Christ and even at a distance. May we continue to do so. And I've been greatly encouraged, as I've attempted to do so, to see how much that is already going on amongst our church family. May it continue. May we continue in that. May we continue to be a people, whether separated or face to face, may we continue to be a people who are encouraging one another by what God is doing. May we continue to care for each other as ones who have been through the hardship and continue in the hardship of gospel ministry together. Continuing to care for one another in prayer, praying that that good work that God has begun in the lives and hearts of fellow believers, he would continue, as he will, until the day of Jesus Christ. And yes, caring for one another, when necessary, through warning. Let me close with two quotations here. The first one comes from a theologian of the second and third centuries, many, many, many years ago, an individual called Tertullian. And Tertullian was describing, as he saw it, the way that unbelievers, the way the pagans, the unbelievers, would look at believers, would look at Christians, how they would observe and how they would think of these Christians, these people called Christians. And Tertullian suggested that the unbelievers look at us in this way. See how they love one another. See how they love one another. And the truthfulness of that statement by Tertullian is confirmed by the words of our Lord in John chapter 13, where there he says to the disciples gathered in the upper room, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." May it be so of us. May it be so of us that in our care, whether in self-isolation, at a distance, or together once again, as we hope we shall be in the days that lie ahead, Lord willing, regathered together, may our love, may our caring for each other be so evident that it is also evident that we are followers of Christ. And through that, may many be pointed to him. Let us pray. Father, indeed, it is my prayer, it is our prayer this morning, that we would continue to grow as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, growing to care for one another more and more, more and more. That our care, that our love would truly be evident for one another, that many might be pointed to the Savior even through that. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to end now or move to a final song, a final hymn in conclusion, and then following that, I will return just briefly with a word of benediction.